Well, good morning. It's great to be here and to be able to share with you. And as we just heard in the children's address, to open the Word of God together. Let's do that together. But before we do, let's just pray. Would you please bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come here this morning, Lord, expecting to hear you speak to us. Heavenly Father, may you take away any distractions that might be on our mind. May we be completely focused upon you. Lord, we look forward to a personal message for each one of us today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8 are rich with truth. And I struggle with those verses to find exactly which one to focus on this morning. But I decided in the end to focus on verse 7, which we read, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, of course, these words were written by the apostle himself. Here is the Christian life in three metaphors: a fight, a race, and a trust. It is a fight, for there's a foe for us to quell. It's a race, and there's a goal for us to reach. It's a trust, and therefore there is truth that needs to be guarded. It's a fight, and so therefore we must be brave. As a race, we must be keen. As a trust, we must be truth. It is a fight, and we are to be strong in the Lord. As a race, we are to run with patience, run with endurance. As a trust, we must be faithful unto death. As a fight, there is the palm of victory for the overcomer. As a race, there is a prize of the high calling for those who endure with persistence. As a trust, we look forward to hearing our Master's call, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Each of these three metaphors are true to fact. Each one describes one aspect of the Christian life. Each is, in a sense, independent, yet all three go together and are necessary to each other. They are, in alike, a unity, and we should keep all three in mind at all times. They tell us that the Christian life demands bravery. It demands perseverance, and it demands fidelity. All these three imply godly effort, earnest tenacity. If we let the apostle's own life be our commentary on these words, he's saying, in effect, there's blood, there's sweat, and there's toil in these three metaphors of life: a fight, a race, and a trust. Now, possibly for some of us, that seems a bit perplexing. Many of us at our conversion to Christ thought that the Christian life would be altogether one of peace and heart rest. Did not Jesus himself say, "I will give you rest"? Does not the gospel offer joy and peace in believing? Yet here, Paul makes the Christian life a fight which is to be fought, a race which is to be run, and a faith that is to be guarded. Something demanding striving. How do we reconcile this, what would seem to be a contradiction? The answer is, there are two kinds of rests. There's the rest which comes after, and there's the rest which comes in and during. There's the rest which comes after the fight is over, after the race is won, after the march is ended, after the hill has been climbed, after you've reached that goal. There's the other kind of rest, that inward calm, that quiet repose, which may be ours in Christ, whilst the fight, whilst the march is taking place, whilst we're climbing that hill, the exertion, the toil, whilst in progress. That is the rest in enduring there and now, in the here and now of today. It's the rest which comes to ours and to us who are completely consecrated to Christ. Strange as it may sound to some ears, in the Christian life, it is possible to be at war whilst at rest, to be relaxed whilst on stretch in the race, to have heart's ease during all the exacting vigil. Indeed, it is part of the Christian life, part of the Christian fight, part of the Christian race to get to that place of inward rest. And once we find that place, to stay there. That is why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into our rest." Oh, it is wonderful, this rest, in and during the fight, during the race, during that vigil. But our point of emphasis today is that the Christian life is indeed a fight. Our conversion was our enlistment. Our Heavenly Father, help us to keep fighting sin where we find it, especially in ourselves. Paul here calls it the good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he defines this good fight as the good fight of the faith. So our fight is the good fight of the Christian faith against sin. Against sin in the world around us, in the flesh within us, and of course against the devil who is behind all of those things. Every Christian is called to wage that war. It is not something which another can do in our stead. There is no proxy in this situation. Nobody can stand in for us. Even God himself cannot fight this moral and spiritual fight for us. We ourselves have to fight it, each one of us individually. Now, there are immense and blessed things which God has done for us because we could never have done those things for ourselves. He's provided atonement for our sin. He's blessed us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the scriptures to guide us. He's written our names in the book of life. But there are other things which we must do for ourselves. God will give us the grace and the strength to do them, but the choice and the act and the endeavor must be our own. He will not conquer our temptations for us if we ourselves do not fight against them. He will not give us victory over evil and fleshy lusts, which wage war in the soul, as the Bible says, unless we ourselves contend against them. He cannot fight our battle instead of us, just as the farmer must cooperate with God if there's to be a harvest, so must it be in our Christian life and warfare. Our temper, if we're coveting things, habits, motives, the lure of gossip, exaggeration, selfishness, as soon as we fight against them, and as long as we fight against them, the grace and the power of Christ are transported to us. But if we ourselves do not resist them, even our Lord himself cannot fight the battle in our stead. Now, I gratefully agree, there are certain special exemptions to this. We may know of helpless drunkards who've been converted, and the very appetite for drink has been taken out of their nature. The same may have happened to drug addicts. But these must be regarded as particular interventions where the physical system itself had become so chronically weakened that the good fight could not even begin without some shock deliverance. Once saved in Christ, those same souls which were formerly known to the Satan, must now themselves start the good fight, like each of us, the good fight of the faith. Let us settle this morning in our minds. So long as we're in this present life, we shall be beset by temptation in every conceivable form. The good fight is for complete mastery over sin, over self, and over Satan. And we can thank God that we may have that mastery through the imparted life and grace and power, in fact, the wisdom of our Lord Jesus. Yet we need always to remember that his imparting of his life and his grace and his power and his wisdom does not do away with our obligation to fight the good fight. We are strengthened by this continual impartation in order to fight, but we must fight. But we can be of good cheer because the Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, we're also meant to see the Christian life as a race. When Paul says, I have finished the course, I believe he has the stadium in mind, perhaps the Olympic stadium. Catch the significance of this metaphor. A race is more individual than a fight. There's a set course or track. Paul says, I have finished the course. He means that he has now completed that special track or that stretch of ministry that was set before him. In Acts 20:24, he writes, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. In that sense, the Christian life is to be viewed as a race by each one of us. There's a special course divinely marked out and set before each one of us. Now, if we grasp this, it will absolutely transform our life. Each of us is dear to our Lord. To him, those earthly distinctions, the rich, the poor, the high, the low, educated, uneducated, they don't mean much. In heaven, there will be no such distinctions. The humblest and the poorest of us is as dear to our Heavenly Father as the richest and the highest. He has a special individual track of service marked out for each one of us, whoever and whatever we may be. To understand that transforms life. Now, as in the physical race, there's a track, there's a goal and a prize. So in the spiritual race. In the physical race, there are spectators. So in the spiritual life. Some encouraging, some less encouraging. As in the physical race, runners discard all hindering weights. So this spiritual race, we must lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us. That's what the Bible says, Hebrews 12, verse 1. As in the physical race, runners concentrate with keen determination to press on. So in the spiritual race, we must concentrate with keen determination. In the physical race, runners keep their eyes on the winning post. They keep their eyes on the finish line. So must we. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the goal, on the heavenly prize. Finally, Paul writes, I have kept the faith. I believe he means for us to see the Christian life here as a trust. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, he writes, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. In 2 Timothy 1:14, we find, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So what then is this deposit that Paul writes about? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, 1:1:1, defines it as the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me to Paul, which he entrusted to you, to me. What is the gospel? The message that God sent his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, that is the deposit. Paul was entrusted with it. So was Peter. So was John. So were the apostles. Timothy was entrusted with it. So were the elders. And the churches were entrusted with it. And so it's come down in the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles. This is the deposit, the glorious gospel. Nothing outside of them is part of the deposit. In them, we find the pure gospel, which we must declare. We must defend. This sacred, vital deposit, we must guard. And may God keep us faithful to that trust. We're to preach the word. We're to know the word. That is the deposit. So how do we do this? How do we run this race? How do we fight this fight? How do we guard this deposit? How do we declare and defend the scriptures? Through Christ and through Christ's strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, we read these words. I know what it is to be in need, Paul said, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. Now, again and again, if we look at things purely on the human level, this task might seem too big. My situation I'm going through seems too difficult. My insufficiency is so obvious. And across this challenge, I am dismayed and I begin to write, I just can't do this. We need to see burning before us in letters of fire. I can. Through Christ, who gives me strength. He who made the little slave baby the champion of the Exodus. That was Moses. And the shepherd lad, the slayer of Goliath, was David, little boy. The captive Daniel, prime minister of mighty Babylon. The same God who transformed Simon into Cephas, Saul into Paul. He's made thousands, hundreds of thousands of his humble followers, spiritual giants. He can also enable you and me to do what we have to do, to run that race, to fight that fight, to guard that deposit. Whatever that challenge is in your life, we must keep running. We must keep fighting. We must keep guarding. Through Christ. The longer I live, the more I understand the power and the value of those lives which, although they never find mention in newspaper columns, they're not famous in any way. They transmit the love and the life and the grace of Christ among neighbours, with work colleagues, to family and friends. That is the secret. Publicity is not essential to faithfulness or true success. God is watching to see whether we are faithful in our present circumstances. We should seek no longer the elaborate and the spectacular forms of service for Christ. We should seek sanctification, purity of heart, humility of spirit, and preparedness to be ready, armed and ready, for our Heavenly Father's call to go, to do, to run, to fight, to defend the deposit. And finally, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions. You could add, in running, in fighting, in defending the gospel, in whatever the situation is that we are going through at the moment, that you are right in the middle of as we speak, whatever that situation is. That is why, for Christ's sake, he says, I delight in this. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now, he's not strong in himself. He's not saying, I've done weights and I'm a buff guy. He is resting in the supremacy and the sufficiency and the sovereignty of God, who is all-powerful. Let us remember that out of our weakness, we are made strong. That by God's grace, we are completely sufficient to do all things. But we must continue to fight the fight. We must continue to run the race. We must continue to declare, to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus. May we each be encouraged today as we understand the Christian life in these three metaphors. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is so full and rich with truth, with encouragement, with practical application. And Lord, today we've been reminded that indeed there is a fight, that we've been enlisted, and Lord, we must fight. Lord, that we are running a race, a special individual course set before us by you. May we seek from you a knowledge of what that is and then faithfully invest in that space. And Lord, we've been reminded to guard the deposit, to declare the gospel, to defend the gospel. And Lord, we've been reminded that your grace is sufficient. And that, Lord, each of these activities and even the challenge that we're in right at this time, we can do in your strength. Lord, may we submit to you. May we find that rest in you as we're running, as we're fighting, as we're guarding. Whatever the struggle, may we learn that secret of Christ in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We thank you, Lord, for your encouragement today. May we face this new week with a renewed sense of enthusiasm. May all the glory and the praise and the honor go to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.